So let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 3, and we will pick up where we left off last time together with a brief kind of summary of the husband and wife thing I'm going to do before we move on into this next section. But we're in chapter 3, and we'll pick it up where we left off in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Still struggling with this cold a little bit, so I'm going to try not to hack and cough up here, but I better get a bottle of water ready just in case. Keep the vocal cords well lubricated with water. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time. I am so blessed by this church, Lord, and just to be a part of this family here in the high desert. And God, I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, again, that you would just, through the presence of your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. And God, only you can direct your word to each person and bring application individually and personally to them, speaking prophetically to them, Lord. And Lord, connecting the dots and relating to them right where they're at. And so, Lord, we invite again the presence of your Spirit here to do his work among us. And that is to teach us and then to glorify you, Jesus. And so we pray that that would be the case tonight, Lord. And God, that you would just give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight as we seek you, Lord, as we desire to hear from you. Speak to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have been dealing over the last several weeks with our witness to the world. And it really all began in chapter 2 in verse 11 where Peter writes and he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter's calling us out. And he's saying, listen, if you are a believer, then there are certain things that should mark your behavior. People sometimes and many times, especially the non-believer, they need to see it before you're going to have any impact when it comes to saying it. That's just the reality, folks. They're watching your life. They're looking and seeing how you conduct yourself in various situations. And the question, of course, does my conduct glorify God? And how are we to conduct ourselves? And that's what we have been looking at. He says in the very next verse there in chapter 2, verse 13, "Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And we have been looking at this issue of submission and how we are to serve and how we are to behave as believers, that we might be a witness to the watching world. And we saw there how it applied to governments, how it applied to employers, how it applied to marriage and family. We looked at both the husband and wife relationship and how if your husband is not a believer or is not behaving as a believer, how, wife, you should win him over. And we looked, husbands, at how we are to win our wives over. And both of those things, of course, we should constantly be living in that way. You see, in your marriage, men, women, there's a lot of times when I'm counseling somebody and they say, "I have a lot of problem understanding my wife." And that's true, because we're so different. And yet God has said, dwell with her in an understanding way. So what's that tell you, men? You can do it. In Christ, you can do it. You don't have to live in frustration without a clue for the rest of your life as to how it is that you are to treat and how it is that you can understand your wife. What happens to us many times, men, is we can get busy with things that advance our career and boost our egos and our hobbies rather than the things that build a caring and close relationship with our wives. And ladies, many times ladies have a problem respecting and following the lead of their husbands. And they openly complain about their husbands or belittle them in front of friends. And they may not say it,
Yes, the good old pulpit mic. No batteries, no nothing. Anyhow, back to our study. Both husbands and wives need to remind themselves of our roles, you see. God hasn't given us His Word and spoke directly, as we've been studying for the last really month, and spoke directly as to how a marriage is to function for us to ignore those kinds of things, you see. He has given us roles and responsibilities, telling us how the marital relationship is to function, you see. And listen, if you're having trouble, let me just give you a little homework, okay, to get the juices flowing, because we need help in this area many times, and this will just help you, certainly not exhaustive, but maybe to get you thinking. Here's what I want you to do when it comes to your marriage. For those of you that are married, over the next week, spend some time together as a couple. And often in counseling, I had people do this. I'd say, write down five ways to show love to your spouse. Five things, and then write down five things you appreciate about your spouse and do them. So that's what I want you to do. I want you to write down five things that, man, five ways to show your spouse love, okay? And go ahead and be creative. And then I want you to write five qualities that you appreciate about them. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that, man. We got a lot of problems. Pray. See, it shows you that you've lost focus. Five qualities that you appreciate about them, and then I want you to share, to verbalize those to them more than once this next week. Draw their attention, not to the things that bug you, because guess what? You probably don't need to say another word about the things that bug you. We tend to nag each other about the things that bug us. Why don't we really take the time to spend time telling them about the things that they do that bless us. And really take that to heart, that you might honor your spouse. And then, with 1 Peter 3, chapter verses 1 through 7, as your kind of backdrop, admit to one another one thing that you would like to change, not about your spouse, okay, but about yourself. What is there something that you would like to change about yourself as it applies to your marriage? Okay? And then ask, join together, actually, and pray for one another that God would help you. And then, you know what? When they share with you what they'd like to change, it is not up to you to remind them the rest of the week. It's up to you to pray for them and trust the Lord to remind them, okay? And for those of you that struggle in your marriage with your role as husband or wife, you know what? Consider finding a role model to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Do you know any couples that have what you would deem as a good relationship that are godly? And then maybe sit down with them. You know, the Bible says, let the older teach the younger. Those maybe that have been married a little longer, those that maybe have been walking with the Lord a little longer, to help you deal with some of those things. You see, connect with somebody that you look up to as a good example, who have a good marriage. And maybe meet with them, maybe the guy meeting with the guy initially, or the girl meeting with the girl. Maybe you meet with a couple as a couple initially, and then talk to the guy privately a little later or something, and just, you know. But it's good to have those that are older. And it's biblical. Did you know it's biblical for the older to teach the younger? Here's your homework for that. For those of you that are older, that go, oh, these young people, and they want to change everything, and then I don't get a chance. Yeah, listen, there's a role for us old people. And I'm including me in that now because I'm officially there. We are responsible to welcome and to teach the younger, you see, And how to be godly husbands, how to be godly wives, how to be godly men and women of God. And if you need a verse, turn, you know, look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Read it. Check it out, you older folks, and see your responsibility. Listen, you know, so far in your life, ministry hasn't been you. Didn't get used the way God would hope, you know, the way you hoped God would use you, and you didn't get to be involved in the ministry, and you feel like, well, I'm just cruising into heaven now. I'm on cruise control. I would exhort you very strongly that that's a lie from the pit of hell. You need to get busy, especially for those of you that are retired and have the time. We'll let you borrow an office here to be involved in helping others grow in the Lord and mature in the Lord. Because we're to be busy about that. And listen, I believe this, the most impactful ministry that you can have may just be in front of you and not behind you. I believe that. And so get busy. Okay, and so now we move on, okay? And he's talked about husbands and wives and how it is that, we can win our wife, how we can win our husband, and really, basically, how to have a great marriage. So employers, employees, governments, everything has been addressed. And so he moves on now to a new section. He says in verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Know that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. God is now, through Peter, telling us how it is that, and reminding us what a mature believer looks like and how it is that we are going to continue to properly reflect Him. And He's talking here about moving on in the sense of growing spiritually, to be going down the road to maturity, to, if you would, act our age. You see, sometimes as Christians, even when we're older Christians, we behave like babies spiritually. Sometimes we throw temper tantrums like toddlers, or we pout like preschoolers, or we'll argue and complain like teenagers, when we should be conducting ourselves as mature believers and setting an example for those who are younger in the faith. A lot of us have the knowledge to do what's right, but when it comes to the will to do what's right, how are we doing there? You see, we as parents, and I can say this from experience, love to watch our children grow and develop. That newborn into that toddler age, and then they move into the teenage, and then they move into they move into adulthood. And we watch with each season, and we are blessed when we see them taking on responsibility and growing and really laying hold of things, you see, and begin to understand how things work, you see, and what God would have for them. And it blesses us to see. In the same way, you know what? Our Lord, our God, He loves to see His children grow. He loves and it blesses Him to see us, you see, mature in Him, in the faith. Sadly, too many Christians grow old without growing up. You see, some people think, well, if I've been at the church a long time, I'm automatically qualified to be an elder. I should be a leader. Really? Let me ask you, how mature are you in the Lord? Because you know what? I know high school friends of mine that are my age, 65. I grew up with them. I was there in high school when they were partying. And guess what? They've grown old. But growing old doesn't equate to automatically growing up. Because many of them are still doing the same things they were doing in high school. Partying, drinking, you know, just getting drunk and going all over the place to strip joints and doing the stuff they were doing back in the day. Nothing has changed. They've grown old, but they've not grown up. Question, saint, as you've grown older, have you grown more mature in your faith in Christ? I mean, I've heard people say, oh, I've been born again for 30 years. And you know what? There have been times when I've been wanted to say in response, I didn't. But I wanted to say then, stop acting like a 3-year-old. You sound and act just like a 3-year-old. And it's not just once. We all blow it at times, and we all descend to that from time to time. But that should not be the habit of our lives. Here in this text, Peter really is summing up what he sees as the kind of lifestyle that characterizes Christian maturity. These qualities as we look at them, and I'm going to, you know, I read over them now, and I'm going to kind of go through them and dissect them, because they're really a measuring stick, if you would. They provide a tangible and objective way that we can gauge where we're at when it comes to our spiritual maturity in different areas of life. Well, there's not a lot of verses that we are looking over. There's a lot packed into these verses. And so Peter, when he says here, he begins this checklist with finally. The Greek word is telos, which literally means the end or in conclusion. And I like that because he's saying in conclusion, but he's not near the conclusion yet. And that blesses my heart because I've committed the same crime. You know, and so he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. Be of one mind. That's the first quality that he lays out. Or like-minded, as some other versions translate it. Harmonious, it can be translated. We are to be of the same mind. Now listen, I want you to understand what that means. You see, we are to have a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, and we as Christians should all agree on the major points of doctrine. What he's not saying is that unity means uniformity. God is not saying, Peter is not encouraging us to all look the same, act exactly the same, you know, and dress exactly the same, and that kind of a thing. It's not the same as unanimity, which means everybody agrees on every point 100%. Good luck with that. You see, Peter isn't calling us to sing together, and this illustrates it well, I think, to sing together in unison, all singing the same thing, the same place, the same notes. He's telling us that we need to sing the same song, but we can sing harmony. We have different parts. You see, you heard that on display tonight as the girls along with Blake. They didn't sing in unison. They sang harmonies and complementing and completing. And it sounded beautiful. I told them tonight, it just sounds beautiful when you hear that. That's the way that we as Christians are to be. God doesn't want us to be cookie cutters of each other. You see, He's given us all various gifts. We are in various stages and ages of spiritual maturity. But we should all be united, you see. In other words, singing the same song, agreed on the primary, the foundational doctrines of God's Word, and the singing the same words, you see. In other words, it should be a thing where somebody's talking to me, and this has happened in the church. They'll come into me for counseling, and they'll talk to me, and I didn't know they talked to this other pastor and one of the other pastors. In fact, I've had cases where they counseled with somebody at Harvest, and then they come up here and they counsel with one of my pastors, and then they come up and they counsel with me, and their conclusion is, you guys are all saying the same thing. That's exactly what they told me the last place. Well, one heart, one God, on the essential doctrines of God's Word, we can't switch it up and make it what we want it to be. So, but, in that same place, we all have different places in the body. key places, just like in the harmony. They're in the same key, but they sing, you know, an octave up or a third up, you see. And there are people in different places in the body of Christ. And as we all join together for one purpose, and that is to bring glory and honor to God and to promote His kingdom and to make disciples, you see, then a beautiful thing happens. We can all enjoy the byproduct of that which is love. Fighting and bickering and arguing with one another. I've seen it on the internet. It breaks my heart when I see Christians arguing on Facebook publicly in front of the world. That should not be. We shouldn't be arguing with one another. You see, we need to be those that recognize our place in the body of Christ, where He's called us, and then function and not look at, well, I wish I could sing. I want the lead vocal. If I can't sing the lead vocal, I'm not singing at all. What's that? Oh, if I can't be the pastor and be the guy up front, I don't want to be anything. I don't want to teach the Bible at all. Oh. Well, you know what? We're called to be servants. You know what? A servant doesn't pick his position. It's chosen for him by the master. Servant's a nice word. The real word, it's translated more accurately, slave. A slave does not get to choose. A slave does what the master says. You and I need to answer God's call. Not what makes us most popular. Not what promotes our own agenda. But God, whatever You would have me do, I am willing to do what You've called me to do. You know, when God sees that kind of a heart, He goes, all right. You see, that's the key. I think of Philip. He started out, didn't he, in Acts 7, waiting tables. That's what he did because of some complaining ladies. They were complaining that they were not getting served first, and others were getting served before them, and there was fighting and bickering going on. So the disciples got together and said, how are we going to solve this problem? And it's interesting. They said, well, go find men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and let them serve. And guess what? They looked for good and godly men to wait tables. Sometimes we think, well, that's not what the godly do. That's what the lower echelon does. Not in God's economy, it's not. You see, these guys said, Philip, I'll bet you he waited tables with the same power that he preached to that Ethiopian eunuch, with the same faithfulness that he preached to that Ethiopian eunuch, and he preached the message there. God used him powerfully. Why? Because he was willing to do whatever God called him to do. You see, that's key. And that's the kind of attitude that brings unity in the body of Christ. God, what would You have me do? Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Tell me. Lead me. Guide me. Secondly, we see not only are we to be of one mind, but it says we are to have compassion for one another. A mutual interest, if you would. The Greek word is what the word that we derive our English word, I think it's pretty easy, a sympathy from. And it literally means, which is why it's translated compassion, it means to feel with someone. You see, to feel with someone, you need to be in close fellowship. That's what believers have, or Peter has in mind here. We naturally impact one another emotionally. And we ought to be those who are compassionate people. That means not into our own thing. And not just going, okay, I'll listen to you, but hurry up and shut up because I need to talk. That should never be the thing. You see, that's what was spoken of when it says, esteem others before yourself in Philippians. You know what that means? When you meet somebody, hey, how are you, man? So what's God doing in your life? Not, I gotta talk. It's, hey, I want to find out about you. Tell me about yourself. You see, when you do that, you then are able to enter into where they're at and kind of feel as you listen to what they have to say. You begin to feel what they feel. That's what fellowship is. Now, it's easier many times to, as the Bible says, weep with those that weep. Oh, man, I'm sorry. Oh, man, I feel so bad. And sometimes it's harder, isn't it, to rejoice with those that rejoice. Hey, guess what, man? My boss gave me a bonus and an all-expense 2 weeks paid vacation to my wife and I to go to Hawaii for 2 weeks. Isn't that awesome? Lucky, I wish I had that, man. I'm stuck here in this funky. Where do you work? And we kind of get an attitude when, hey, look at my new car. Wish I had the money to get a new car. Somehow, that doesn't sound like you're rejoicing with those that rejoice. Many times that's more difficult, but we're called to enter into that and rejoice. You see, we impact one another emotionally. To weep with those that weep. You see, that mutual interest in one another, reaching out to one another and caring for one another. Then he goes, and love as brothers. The Greek word, of course, here is where we get our word Philadelphia from. And, of course, Philadelphia simply means it's called the city of brotherly love there in Pennsylvania. And it speaks of an affection that we are to have one for another, a friendship kind of a love or a sibling kind of a love. And I'm sure that all of us have experienced that kind of a thing. There are people that I feel closer to than my own family because of what God has done in our relationship. We're so connected. And so there's that kind of family feel that God designed and desires. That results as we fellowship with one another. There's also another family trait, and that is a strong sense of loyalty. You know, I can say things about my family and kind of criticize, but you say something bad about my family, I'll go, wait a minute. You know what? We need to be those who have that kind of loyalty. And that's something today that is missing increasingly across the board. Loyalty at work, loyalty in marriage, loyalty in church, loyalty. Oh, hey, where's the next gig happening? Who's the next person? You know, I mean, and we run all over the place and loyalty is lacking greatly. God designed and desires the church to be a family. To be a body of believers. And that loyalty is important. That brotherly, that sisterly love. He goes on and he says, be tender-hearted. Same word that is used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 32 where it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That tender-heartedness, you know, that's not hard, that's not callous, that's not, you know, it is tough in our day and age when you got so much information and so much news and so much tragedy being channeled at you through your cell phone and your television at light speed in real time, and so many radical things happen that it's almost like overload, and we can develop a hard heart if we're not careful, and not feel when we read of somebody dying, when we read of, you know, some tragedy. We go, oh, well, that's the way it goes. I'll pray for them. And boom, what's next? Let's get on to the next thing. And we don't pause for a minute. It doesn't cause us anymore to pause and say, oh, God, how tough that must be for them, Lord. I pray for them right now. I remember when I read of Linkin Park's guy the other day committing suicide. I just been seeing that picture of his family. It touched my heart, you know, and I'm not saying I'm always that way, but I just, God's helping me. Because I just saw his family, and those poor kids, his poor wife. And Lord, are there other people out there, as I shared Sunday, that haven't heard, that don't know there's hope in Jesus Christ? And it encouraged me to be tenderhearted and reach out to people, because you never know how deeply people are hurting. They may look all good and everything's wonderful on the outside, but inside they may be dying. And we need to be attentive. We need to have that tenderness of heart. And of course, that's closely associated with forgiveness, as Paul states there in Ephesians. But the emphasis there is really that we need to take action. We need to reach out to those that are hurting. We can't just stand by and do nothing. He says, be courteous. You see, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous. That could literally be translated, and in some it is, humble in spirit. To be humble. If you have a problem with pride, pride is the opposite of humility. And if pride gets in the way, you know what? It's an indication that you're not, to me, reading your Bible properly. Because as I've said many times, and I don't want you to ever forget it, I've never come out of my time in devotion reading my Bible where I wasn't going, God, thank you that you've helped me in this area, but Lord, I got so far to go. Make me more like Jesus. Make me more like, I see the Apostle Paul, I see these guys and what they went through and endured, and man, Paul, if anybody had a reason to be proud, then, and he was at one time until he met Jesus. Then when he met Jesus and realized who he really was and understood the depth of his sin, even though it wasn't outward and manifest, most of it, he recognized his heart, the sin in his heart, the wretchedness in his own heart. And it gave him a humility that he never lost. Staying in God's word daily is going to keep you in that place of humility. God, help me to be more like you. Pride's taken over, man. Just open up the word, and God will help you out with that, because he loves you. And pride is what makes a mess out of many relationships. You see, and today, Peter is just encouraging us. I mean, here's what happens in our society today. People blessed with special talents or skills, they have to fight. You see people that are extremely talented. Like a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, we had Brenly here, Brenly Brown. I don't think any of you would argue the gifting of God that she has and the talent she has. But here's the cool thing. I went out to lunch with her and her parents, because I've known them, as I've said, for many years. And she is just as humble as she can be. She doesn't have any kind of attitude. She doesn't have any kind of, hey, do you know who I am, type of a thing. There's just a humility that marks her whole attitude. that blessed me as seeing a young person like that. And I pray that God maintains that, because that's the key, really. I think of others. I think of Doyle Dykes. Doyle Dykes probably, arguably one of the best guitar players in the country, really. And yet, when I talk to Doyle, and just his whole attitude, it's just one of humility. I mean, this guy is noted by, and I realized that when I was invited to a thing when he released a book that he wrote. He invited me back to Nashville, and Don and I went back to Nashville, and we sat there, and I listened to all these guitar players who were there, who were saying, "This guy Doyle is amazing." I mean, and these guys were all there for, it was a thing for Taylor Guitar at the Grand Ole Opry, and these guys are just going, "This guy is awesome." And you know what? You never would catch that from hanging around with him, because he doesn't have any kind of attitude like that. He recognizes that his gift is given by the grace of God. And there's just that humility that marks his life. He doesn't crave the limelight. Some people just, "I got to be in front. I got to be up there. I got to be the personality. I got to get people to know me and like me. And it's about me." It should never be about you. It should be always about him. You see, that's key. A spirit of humility curbs from within the ego. Do I have an ego that wants it? Of course I do. So do you. Be careful that you don't satisfy that craving. You see, and that's, again, what will help you is recognizing that everything that you have, like Paul said, "What do I have that I didn't receive by the grace of God?" The answer is nothing. There's nothing you possess, have, by way of gifting or any other thing that you didn't receive by the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. Thank God he hasn't given me what I deserved, and he's been gracious towards me. So these first of five qualities here of a mature Christian deal primarily with how we think and how we feel. These next qualities here deal with what we do and what we say. In other words, how these things are manifested in outward actions that directly affect people. And so he starts out here and he says, "Be courteous, not returning evil for evil." You see, that has to do with how you respond. And remember, he's talking about Christians who were suffering and being treated unfairly, and not getting what they deserve for a good day's work, you know, being spoken of and for the purpose of doing what's right, they were being persecuted or harassed. Not for doing what's wrong. In fact, you remember we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 there, if you do wrong and you take it patiently, big deal. The heathens do that. But if you suffer for doing what's right, then you honor God. You see, these people are suffering, and people are not properly treating them. And Peter seeking to encourage them. Again, the measure of maturity. A mature believer does not do what? Repay evil for evil. A mature believer refuses to take revenge when we have been hurt in some way. And not only do we refuse to take revenge and commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. Of course, Jesus, the example there at the end of chapter 2. Not only do we refuse to take revenge, but we respond when treated unfairly with blessing, either in word or deed activity. That's a whole different story. It's one thing to shut your mouth and not say what you were going to say and give them the peace of your mind that they deserve in your estimation. It's a whole other thing to not only shut your mouth and not give them a piece of your mind and what they deserve and respond that way, but to instead bless them and say something kind and wonderful about them in its place. Guess what? You talk about difficult. Next time someone cuts you off, see what happens. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough not to... You understand, all of us, when we see the road rage things, I mean, I always hate them, but do we understand where they come from? Yeah, from time to time, we've been there, haven't we? At least the temptation has entered our mind. Oh, they cut me off. I'm gonna, you know what? I'm going to get around them and cut them off. You see, we tend to repay evil with evil. That's just sin nature. They did me wrong. I'm going to do them wrong. I'll show them. They can't treat me like that. But that's not what the Christian does. So, question, how mature are you? You see, the mature Christian recognizes that God is judge and God will settle the score one day. And if he's treated improperly, he doesn't pay back with the same treatment. Jesus said it this way, and you know the verse. You've memorized it. It's a different thing to memorize it and meditate on it than it is to actually put it into action. And he says, hey, listen, bless those who curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you. You see, you are to love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless when they curse. Pray when they improperly treat you. When they're unfair in dealing with you, pray. Don't get your pound of flesh. You see, because Jesus said, that's what the world does. You, as believers, you have the power to do differently through the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you see. And you are to behave differently because you are a holy people. You are God's people. You are a Christ family, you see. And we can do this only if we keep our eyes on Jesus. You see, here's how we do this. We go, you know what, Lord? I know that you got a plan and a purpose in this and that you're in control. And my hope isn't settling the score down here on planet Earth. You'll settle the score. My hope is in you, Jesus. That's where my help comes from. And you know what? One day, you'll set everything in order. How we need to know that increasingly in the political climate and some of the things that are being passed presently. God, one day you're going to settle this all and fix this all. Things ain't right. But you know what? You got a plan. So I'm going to preach. I'm going to pray. I'm going to submit and obey to you. And I'm going to keep telling the truth and standing for the truth and of your word, and I'm going to seek to walk in it and live according to it and get the message out to as many people as I can, knowing that one day you'll come back. And when I stand before you, I want to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, blessing is in our future, precious saints. Don't ever forget that. I know it's a battle here. I know that there's some bummers that are, you know, that are going on, and some things that are just kind of get you kind of ticked off a little bit and that kind of a thing. And the Bible says, be angry. You can be angry, but don't sin with it. Don't start spouting off your mouth and calling people idiots and calling people names and saying morons, and you don't have to use any of that vocabulary. You can just say, God, you know what? God, you're the only one that can change any of these people. So, God, do a work in their hearts. Bring them to you so their lights go on, because they're blind. They're actually blind. They don't even know what they're doing. They think they're smart. But there's a scripture that says, thinking themselves wise, they become fools because they worship and serve the creature and creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so they're dark. They can't see their way out. God, help them. Open their eyes, Jesus. And to the degree that you would use me, make me willing to go and do what I can. We take their insults with patience and grace. Just like Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he was insulted, he didn't hurl an insult back. God has placed his spirit in us to that end, you see. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. Again, it's our calling. Peter said that. So that's the second time he said that. It's your calling to, when you suffer, not repay evil, to not lash out back, to not hurl insults in return. You see, and we must keep our tongues. You see, that goes back to James. Talks about our tongues, man, that get us in so much trouble. We see that in verse 10 there. It says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That tongue control. That's something that only happens as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No man can tame it. No man can tame it. Only the Spirit of God can do that work. Peter here is quoting Psalm 34, verses 12 and 13. And what he's doing is substantiating the call for the control of the tongue. We've got it referred to many times in Scripture. It's what creates a lot of trouble for people. In the passion, in the heat of the moment, with the emotion, they say stuff. Excuse me, stuff. And then, you know, later they go, I'm sorry, but you say you're sorry, but you can't erase what was put on the tape. You wish you could. That's why the Bible says in James again, let every man be quick to hear and what? Slow to speak and slow to wrath. Why? Because the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Your anger can't make anyone right with God. Well, I'm going to make them right with God. I'm going to help them go see God. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. He warns us against that lashing out and that vengeful attitude that is communicated through the tongue. The mature believer tames his tongue, avoids gossip, avoids slander, avoids crude language, avoids deception, exaggeration, and all kinds of wickedness and foolishness that the tongue many times can get caught up in. A mature believer controls his tongue. Which reminds me of another psalm, Psalm 141, verse 3. It says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. May that be our prayer daily. We should memorize that. We should all memorize that and pray that. Set a guard, Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips and let them keep shut when they need to. You've always heard, shut the door. You say that to the kids? I think God's saying to many of us, shut the door. It's funny how we speak things we shouldn't speak, and then we're afraid to speak the things we should. And that shouldn't be. Another mark of maturity is a life of purity. He goes on and he says, Let him turn away from evil there in verse 11 and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Turn away from evil. Don't do the evil thing. Don't go down the road to sin. But if you don't replace that evil thing that you would do, that evil habit that you struggle with something good, then the tendency is going to be to keep doing the evil. That's why the Bible says, read it for your homework. It's very practical, very applicable. Jot it down, Ephesians chapter 4. Read the whole chapter. It says, hey, now that you've been changed by God, put off the old man and put on the new. Put off lying and speak the truth in love. Stop stealing. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him do what? Work with his hands so he can make some money. But that doesn't cure the stealing. You see, it's not just a money problem. It's a heart problem. And he needs to not only find a job and work so he has money to get the things that he needs, but he needs to go beyond that. And then he says, and let him give to those who are in need. Ah, now I'm not focused on self. I'm focused on others. And that's the process. So he tells us what not to do, quit stealing, and then what to start doing in its place. You can't just say, I'm going to quit this without, you know what, I'm going to quit drugs, I'm going to quit drinking, I'm going to quit hanging out at bars, but I'm not going to church. You know, I'm going to just stay home. Well, you know what, if you don't replace those things, hey, quit drinking, great, start reading. You know, quit clubbing and start fellowshipping. Unplug from the bar and plug into church. Unplug from the bottle and get out your Bible. Otherwise, you're going to continue down that road because that's where you've lived, man. Got to put off the old man and put on the new in Christ. He says, turn away from evil then and do good. And seek peace and pursue it. You hear that? Seek peace with one another in your home, with your husband, your wife, in the church, at your work, at school, with your neighbors. Seek peace. In fact, not just seek it, pursue it. That's a stronger word. You know what? There's something in that old sin nature that loves to argue and fight. You know, the old, I'm going to fight for my right to freedom. You know that whole song? I'm not going to sing it because my voice would probably go wacky. But normally I would, but I'm not. I mean, you can thank God you're spared from that this evening. We jump on people many times so quickly when we're wronged and dig in our heels when we're challenged. We clench our fists when somebody crosses us. Whether it's over something minor. And it can be so minor sometimes. Sometimes, man, my wife and I have fought in the past about things that I'm going, what on earth are we doing? You know, have you ever been there where you're just fighting about something and you're going, this is like two-year-olds. I mean, what? Mine, no, my way, no, my way, no, mine. You know, and you're just, I mean, it's crazy sometimes. Sometimes, isn't it true, parents, you've heard your teenagers, sometimes your grown adult children, and they're having a family get together, and they're bickering and arguing. You're going, over what? Over, what are you doing? You guys are like two-year-olds. Stop that. But it happens, doesn't it? We can argue as Christians over minor doctrinal differences over, well, I don't like the color of the carpet, and you know, I don't like the way they've redone the church, and I don't like this, and you know, and they start picking out things that they don't like and just, you know, arguing over they should have done it this way, and if they would have done it this way, it would have been better, and if I was overseeing, but you're not. And those that are, hopefully they're being prayed for. And God has allowed them to be in that place. So you pray for them that God would lead them and guide them and give them wisdom And then just trust that the Lord knows what He's doing. If sometimes, I mean, in my life, there's been some things where God has been doing some things and taking me in a direction I didn't necessarily want to go, only to find out that's where I needed to be. As I look back, I can see. So stop the criticism and just, you know, seek peace. Seek to make peace. Seek to bring peace. Don't pursue controversy. Don't engage in open conflict, you see, about stuff that is minor, that is not foundational. We as the servants of the Prince of Peace should reflect something of that peace, shouldn't we? People should see and sense the peace of God in us personally, in our families, and in the church body. That when they come in, when they read our posts, when they see our Facebook page and our Instagram, that they would see a people of peace who seek to make peace when there's a problem. You see, these things that He's laid out are things that are measuring our spiritual maturity. Question tonight, how are you doing? Now, none of us is perfect, and I don't want you to say, hey man, you're just making us feel bad. No, I'm again, this is the goal. If you don't have the goal, you'll never arrive. If you don't know what maturity looks like, you can never get there. This is the goal. And like Paul, he said, I haven't attained, but I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. May we not excuse these behaviors any longer. When we misbehave, when we don't live up to these things, may we be those who quickly confess and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. If we've hurt somebody or created a problem, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you pray with me that God would help me grow and mature increasingly? You see, that's the key, precious saints. And so, a little measuring stick here. And I love the fact that, and we'll get to this next time because I've run out of time. In fact, I'm over time. And it says, His ears are opened. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. When you see this long list, and when I see how short I fall, I go, Lord, help me. And it's good to know that He keeps His eye on me, and He is open to my prayers immediately. He hears me, and He hears you, and He's the one that can bring about that maturity. He's the one by His Spirit that will bring that to pass. You see, it doesn't depend all on me. All right, so we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, again for Your Word and for this time to gather into this place as Your people and study and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of You, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, make us more like You. Continue to strengthen our faith. Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit who reveals, Lord, any areas where we are lacking, not because You want to put us down, but, Lord, because You want to build us up. And, Lord, You want us to move up. You want us to grow. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take it that way, that we would recognize, Lord, it's Your Spirit prodding us and encouraging us to live more fully for Your glory, to be those who are experiencing more of what You designed and desire for us, that life abundantly. But they come, Lord, as we put aside, Lord, those old ways, and we call what it is, call sin, sin, and repent of it, and then seek You, Lord, to help us and enable us to walk more closely and to glorify You more fully. And so thank You, Lord, for Your blessing, the blessing of Your Spirit on this time. Thank You again for these precious saints. I pray, Lord, that You continue to encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.